On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became one of us, like me, like you, completely one of us, 100%, without ceasing to be God. Jesus became one of us to take on a debt of love that he did not owe, and he suffered and died for it, all because me, you, all of us, owed a debt of love that I couldn't pay, you couldn't pay, none of us could pay, but he could. So he did it for us. And as he destroys this heaviness of death, that is this wall of which we all crash against and are obliterated, he goes through the wall into death itself and destroys it from the inside so that it no longer is the definitive word on our lives. He goes into the Sheol. That's the place before heaven and hell existed, where everyone after they died, this is Jewish teaching, and it fits right in with Catholic teaching, that before Jesus came and saved us, all the souls of the damned and the just, they hadn't been condemned yet and they hadn't been saved yet. So where did they go? They're not in their bodies anymore. We say the Sheol. And when we say in the Creed that Christ descended into hell, that's what we're talking about, not inferno, the Sheol. And they're waiting for not 10, not 20, not 100, not 1,000, but we don't even know how many years, is Adam waiting for his liberation, waiting for it to be what he had done to become undone. This debt of love and trust in the Lord that he had betrayed, that he hadn't returned with the same love. He's waiting for that to be undone, waiting for that debt of love to be paid in full. And Eve, and Cain, and Abel, and Abraham, and Moses, and Elijah, and all the prophets, and all those who had come before Christ, and John the Baptist, Jesus' own father, Joseph, waiting, waiting. Because salvation hadn't happened yet. That hadn't happened yet. And Christ had not rose from the dead yet. You know what it feels like to owe a debt of love to somebody. Not just when they love you a lot and you want to correspond. But when they love you a lot and somehow you give them a stiff arm. Or you're not true to that love. It can be simple things. Something your mom does for you when you're a child and you scorn it, or just take it for granted, and you realize there's some beautiful thing that could have been there and it's now not, and I can't go back in time to undo it. That'd be a lesser thing as a child. Imagine what we can do as adults to each other, but even more seriously to God Himself, as He offers so many beautiful, wonderful things to us of love and generosity and gifts, and we say, maybe later. Christ on Good Friday, as one of us, gives back that thing that we should have given in all those moments. A big yes, our hearts, love to each other, to God Himself. And He descends into Sheol and He frees the captives. When in St. John earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. They do not prevail. The gates of hell do not prevail against Christ because He can bust right through them. So every gate that locks us in, that keeps us trapped down where we are, limits our relationships, limits our joy, Christ can and will bust through those if you let Him. This is not fairy tale stuff from a long, long time ago in a place far, far away. It happens today. I've watched it happen. I watched it happen last night, and it was awesome. I watched it happen on Good Friday. It was awesome. I watched it happen on Holy Thursday. It was awesome. It happened in those boxes back there in the back of the church, in the confessional. There's missionaries out. Those of you who live in the neighborhood might have seen them. They had the big cross on their shirt and their hand, all these rosaries on their arm. That was all just a shtick in order to be able to engage with people, in order to start to talk to them and invite them into the church in order to pray. Maybe you took one of them. You fell for it. Good. And came into the church and were praying. And then there was this one wonderful lady in the back, Evelyn. And she, her job, her mission, her goal, her joy comes in talking people into going to confession. Because we all carry this debt of love that we haven't given. And we want to be freed from that. We want that wiped off of our soul. We want to experience the joy, to be able to smile freely, knowing that I don't have any regrets anymore. They've been healed. And the smiles of those after 5, 10, 15 years coming, being reconciled with the Lord, coming out and feeling comfortable in their own skin for the first time in that many years. It's joy. It's existential. It's not just, whew, got that checked off my bio. I've been meaning to do that for a while. And the way you would have something like around the house. I was hoping to organize that room. I just didn't get to. It touches your very soul. It touches the place of the very thing that we're most made for, to love and experience joy and happiness. That's what eternity is going to be about. It's not going to be about the way we are today. Well, yeah, I feel okay, but. Last night, we had the vigil mass. It started at 8, ended around 11:30 or so. And there was about 20 people that were baptized for the first time ever. And it was amazing because after they're baptized, I was sitting, the bishop was in the main chair there and right where the table is, I was sitting. And so they come up for the confirmation and they kneel before the bishop to receive the holy oils on their forehead. And you wouldn't believe, it was like the best version of them you've ever seen. And I could tell that and I didn't even know most of them. It's like they had this smile that just comes out just in the most natural way because I've experienced a thing I'm made for. The one who loves me unconditionally has brought me into the heart of the church, His heart. And He's baptized me and He's brought me into the royal family that we all belong to as a baptized. And I'm about to receive communion for the first time, that my blood will be commingled with His. My heart will be joined with His. Try doing that for the first time. Blows your mind. It's awesome. those missionaries that I mentioned that are out in the street corners, and especially Evelyn, who was in the back, the last one on the spider web of God's mercy and love, this smile that you just couldn't wipe off their face. It was almost like a goofy smile, because when you're just so happy, you can't just like, you're just, it's just radiating out of you. Because you see the wonderful things. And does anybody deserve that? No, not at all. And God doesn't care. Was your Lent a great one? Did you hold fast to your sacrifices? Well, it would be better if you did. But if you didn't, God still wants to give you grace and joy today and every day. That's who He is. He has one way to relate to us. And that's to love. Sometimes that's patience. And when we're ready to receive it, He gives us the joy of knowing ourselves to be loved, forgiven by the one who loves us most, and saved. At the tomb, on that first morning, Mary Magdalene and one of the other gospels or some of the other of the women go to, and they're going to be anointing the body of Jesus. And they've lost everything. Everything that was dear to them, everything that was most important. The one who had changed their life, the one that for Mary Magdalene had forgiven her, cast out 7 demons. She didn't get that way because she was praying the rosary every day. And she had lost Him. So they come. The stone's already rolled away. They're confused by that. They're already, no, this is going to get even worse. Now, we're not even going to have the closure of being able to anoint His body because someone's run off with the body. They just don't know. And then there's an angel appears inside the tomb. Woman, who are you looking for? Why are you weeping? These angels have the best job ever. If you're an angel and you get to be the one who got chosen to be in the tomb when they first came, that's a great job. And they said, well, we're looking for Jesus, and we don't, tell us, where is He? Mary Magdalene, they're just so grief-stricken that they're not even cognizant that this is an angel in front of them. John picked it up later. He figured it out and wrote it down. Peter and John come, and the passage that we just read, and they look in the tomb, they see the claws, the burial claws. It's almost a subject for another whole nother homily, but how could you see it and believe? They weren't just rumpled up on the floor as if someone had come in and hastily torn off these burial claws and thrown them on the ground to make off with the body. Something about the way the burial claws were there told them that He is alive. And everything that Jesus had been telling them started to come into focus, starting to come into clarity. The facial cloth, the sudarium wrapped around, was rolled up carefully and placed on the side. And the best explanation I've heard of the way they saw the burial claws was not that they had been taken off and set aside, but rather the claws, as they would have wrapped around the body, as Jesus rose from the dead, they would have just collapsed. And He would have passed right through them. And they would have been laying in the exact place where they would have been with His body in it. They saw and believed. The angel told Mary Magdalene, go and tell the disciples He has risen from the dead, and the disciples should go to Galilee to meet Him there. Okay, He's got another. He was given a message. This is the best message. The first one to get to tell the instructions after the resurrection. Mary turns around, and there's someone there she doesn't recognize. She thinks it's the gardener. She couldn't recognize the angel. She doesn't recognize that it's Jesus standing in front of her. Woman, who are you looking for? If you have taken the body, just tell me where it is so I can go and take care of it. And then He says, Mary. There is only one person who could say her name in that way, with the greatest love. Only one person had ever loved her in that way, with the greatest purity. She knew who it was. Jesus. Jesus thinks of each one of us that way, too. She's not the only one. Christ knows your name, and he's been saying it since eternity, waiting for the moment for you, too, in a moment of grief, in a moment of sorrow, when you are ready to open your heart and receive the great love that he wants to give you. The mercy he wants to give you, the sign of hope that he is not gone. He has always been at your side. And he is at your side today. And he calls you by your name in a way that no one else can say your name. No one ever has or anyone ever will except him. For he made you. At this point, the angel is getting frustrated. Because everything that he was sent to do, Jesus is shortcutting. Jesus, I thought they were supposed to go up and meet you up in Galilee, but here you are already. Jesus tells Mary again, Mary, go, Mary Magdalene, go to my disciples, they're in the upper room, and tell them I will see them in Galilee. Well, guess where Jesus shows up shortly afterwards? He doesn't even wait. He can't wait. He's too excited about this. If you had just come from liberating the billions of souls in the Sheol, and now laying there in the tomb, you open your eyes for the first moment. You have won the greatest race, beat death from the inside. Who do you want to bring this joy to? Your mother? Your friends? Your sister, your brothers, if you had the cure to cancer, if you were to come up with it and invented it, who would you first bring it to? Those closest to you. Your mother has cancer, give it to her. It's a great tradition that Jesus first appeared to his own mother first. It's not in Scripture, but, and then Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and the apostles and then spread on from there. So today, this great day, the day our Lord rose from the dead, he opened his eyes and he says your name because he did this for you. He did this for me, each and every one of us. It's not a generic, general, well, everybody. No, each one. Receive today what the good Lord has won for you. Open your heart to receive it. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift. Open my heart. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you joy, unlike the world cannot give you, has not given you, nor ever will. He wants to give you his peace, forgiveness, healing, the cure to your soul. That debt of love that you owe to others and owe to him, he has forgiven. Not because we deserved it, but we needed it. And he doesn't care that we don't deserve it. He gives us to us anyways his unconditional love. Alleluia, amen.